Why invest in mission? One, it's who you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're at seminary preparing for ministry, you're already a missionary. The only question is where. You're on mission. You're on task. There is a battle. There is an agenda. There is a purpose. There's a time limit. We don't know exactly what it is. We just know it exists. And it's the most consistent aspect of whom we've been called to be. That is to be on mission. The only question is where. The second question is, what kind of people? Who are we looking for? Not just in Romania, but also in the places for which you are right now preparing to minister. I mean, it's great that you're working on a master's degree, maybe on a doctorate here. That's great. You'll learn a lot here. The professors that have been assembled here are sharp people. They'll teach you to understand and to probe the depths of truth in ways that are solid. That's great. But is that enough? I submit to you it's not. And we learn it every day. We learn it because we live in a culture that is Orthodox. Romania has been Christian longer than Mississippi has been. They look at the Reformation and they yawn because they were Christian long before Martin Luther showed up on the scene. They look at the Roman Catholic Church and they yawn. They say, we're more Christian. We can trace our apostolic succession all the way back to Peter. So when they talk about missionaries coming to Romania, it's like going to Italy and being in the Vatican. They look at you like, what do you mean you're here to bring the gospel to us? We are the gospel. Last Easter, we gathered with some of our Romanian partners in the cemetery of the Orthodox Church. That's just at the end of my street. And there were, I didn't count, but between 3,000 and 5,000 people gathered there at midnight. It's the high holy day of the year there. Everyone comes with an unlit candle. The priest comes out of the church at midnight with the bells ringing. And he has one lit candle. And he'll tell you it was a candle lit in the holy sepulcher in Jerusalem, and they flew it all over the Orthodox world, that same flame. It was lit miraculously, and then helicopters fly throughout Romania to the different cities, and the candle is, everyone's candle is lit by the same flame. I'm used to speaking in Romanian. English is a little harder right now. In any case, here he comes with this lit candle, and in the liturgy, they repeat the Nicene Creed, and the priest lights the unlit candles of the people around him, and they in turn light the ones next to them, and they in turn light the ones around them. And pretty soon, all throughout this cemetery, flame spreads from one candle to another, and it's lit by this fire from the Holy Sepulchre. Imagine. The sad reality, though, is many of the people there are drunk. Few understand what this is all about. It's an opportunity for the politicians to be seen and hobnob with the electorate. And people go home not really understanding anything other than this. If I can keep the candle lit for 24 hours, I'll have good luck for the next year. And so it brings me to tears that here you hear the truth. The liturgy is sung straight from the Gospel of Matthew. And it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And I say, Lord, how can this be? Here's people who have the truth, and they've not been set free by it. Why? I guess I could ask the same question of each of you. Why is it that you and I have the truth? We believe it. We even teach it to others. And yet we still struggle with the same sin issues, the same predispositions. We can say they're genetic, environmental, call it what you will. We still fail miserably. We still find ourselves saying, I can't believe I just did it again. Why is that? I submit to you that Paul puts his finger on it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Dr. Bagas asked me, what passage are you preaching on? And I smiled and said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know the passage about the Antichrist? He had this glazed look that came over his face like, you're kidding. Actually, that is the passage I'd like to point your attention to, but for the sake of time, we won't read the whole chapter. We'll only read verses 8 through the end of 12. Let's hear God's word. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray briefly. Father, as we look again at your word, we take great comfort and at the same time are sobered by the words of the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. For your word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And we're reminded that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May we be men and women well prepared to give account for that which you have invested in our lives, to the end that we would be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, messengers of reconciliation, carrying the message of hope, life, joy, and peace. Grant us grace not just to understand the truth, but to drive the truth home to our hearts in such a way that we are transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So what makes the difference? I've had this conversation in Romanian with countless people in the country. People are relatively open about talking about spiritual things in Romania. Do you find that to be true, Sam? Sam and Lauren Babbitt brought 12 students from our UF group at Ole Miss for spring break. We met with the dean of the business faculty, said we'd like to do an ESL program for your students. He had never had that kind of experience before. He said, so what can I do for you? What do you need? I said, we need some classrooms. He offered us one big classroom. Derek said, well, how about a stretch? Would you please give us three? He said, okay, we'll do that. We expected maybe 20, 30 students to come. The first night as we gathered, we were stunned when over 100 students showed up, Romanian students eager to learn to speak English. Why? Well, because their salary earning potential doubles, maybe triples, if they can speak English, as opposed to speaking only Romanian. So we quickly scrambled, and the dean of the faculty gave us 10 classrooms. And from there, the program has developed. But interestingly, the conversations that these Ole Miss students had with these Romanian students often went to spiritual things. And one of the things you'll find out is Romanian students will say, sure, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in what the Nicene Creed declares. Sure, I believe those things. And our question that we often come back with is referencing James 2:19, where James says, you say you believe in God. Great. But even the demons believe, and they shudder, whereas you don't. And so we ask Romanians, what makes the difference between your believing and the demons believing? Good question to ask of ourselves as well, right? How would you answer that question? What's the fundamental difference between your believing and the demons believing? I had a pastor of a PCA church not long ago, as he was calling the congregation to recite the Apostles' Creed, he said, Christians, what do you believe and for what are you willing to die? Answer, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know the rest. But for what are people really willing to die? For what are people really willing to make sacrifices? For what are you willing to risk? Because really, all of life is an investment. And to the extent that you deal faithfully with the subject of risk, to that extent, you're going to invest your life wisely. Richard Pratt preached the mission conference at the church that I pastored for 10 years just last month. And I downloaded the sermons, was listening to them in Romania with my family. And he told a story of growing up in his home in Virginia that resonated with me, resonates where we live in Romania. I suspect it'll resonate with you. But he talked about his mother's recurring admonishment, better safe than sorry. Better safe than sorry. Talked about one day convincing his father to let him sit on the hood of his family car and drive down the driveway as they were getting ready to leave the home. And his dad finally agreed, and Richard jumps on the hood of the car and he's leaning forward like a hood ornament. And just as the dad puts it in drive, the mother comes out and says, "What are you thinking? You could get hurt. Better safe than sorry." And Richard said, "You know what? We in the American church have adopted the same mentality. Play it safe. Better safe than sorry. Don't risk what you don't need to risk." We do that justifiably with insurance, don't we? In insurance, we buy auto insurance to transfer risk, which says, I'm going to pay $100 a month to this company so that if I do something negligent or just outright stupid and wreck someone else's car or mine, I've transferred the risk to that company and they'll assume the risk for my failure. We do that with life insurance. We do that with health insurance. We do that with our walk with the Lord, don't we? We try to limit the risk in such a way that there is as little exposure to potential damage or to potential harm. And here's what Dr. Pratt said. He said, if we continue to play it safe, instead of better safe than sorry, if we continue to play it safe with our Christian experience, we will ensure that our children will permanently be sorry. So what makes the difference between the demons believing and our believing? Well, it has something to do with risk. But a risk based on something even more deeply rooted. And it comes out of verse 10. And if I can just spend a little bit of time getting you to think about what Paul says in verse 10, we may do something really valuable here. Verse 10, he says, "With all wicked deception, for those who are perishing, comma, and here's the important phrase, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." Why do people go to hell? Paul's saying it's because they refused to do something with the truth. Interestingly, he doesn't say because they refused to believe the truth. He says it's because they refuse to love the truth. And then if we don't understand it, he's going to make it a little bit clearer in the next phrase, and so be saved. If this were the only passage we had in Scripture, and you ask the question, what saves a person? You would say, honestly, loving the truth, right? When we talk about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the operative question is, what does it mean to believe? Because a lot of people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of Romanians do. A lot of Roman Catholics. And I'm not saying someone in the Orthodox Church or someone in the Roman Catholic Church is not able to be saved. There, in all likelihood, can be believers in both of those traditions if their security is grounded in the truth of the gospel, right? But what does it mean to believe? Paul is telling us here that it's not just agreeing or assenting to certain truths, it is loving those truths. Now, if you begin to read Scripture with that lens, it's stunning what you find. It's stunning what you're willing to risk once you begin to understand what it means to love the truth. Think about it. What are people willing to die for? If you say people are willing to die for what they believe, I would rapidly disagree with you. Because throughout the course of Christian history, there have been lots of believers who, when they come to the very moment of being killed, literally, for what they profess to believe, what do many do? They recant, don't they? My father spent 3.5 years in a communist labor camp because he was two things. He was a German in post-World War II Romania. I was actually born in Romania, grew up in the United States. But my father was both a German, ethnic German, living in Transylvania, and he was an evangelical believer. He was actually a leader in the underground church. And because of those two things, he spent 3.5 years in a communist labor camp. Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote Tortured for Christ, what's the magazine that Voice of the Martyrs, just couldn't think of it, Voice of the Martyrs. Richard Wurmbrand was a close personal friend of my father's, stayed in our home after he was released from communist prison before the World Council of Churches ransomed him out of Romania. Lots of people have suffered dearly for their faith. Lots of people have recanted at the moment of having to decide, am I willing to suffer for what I believe? Am I willing to die for what I believe? Do you know what makes the difference? It has nothing to do with how deeply rooted the belief is here. It has everything to do with how much do you love that truth. You see, we're not changed by what we believe. A lot of people say, I know smoking's bad for me. I know this is going to kill me. And they keep right on smoking, right? We're not changed by what we believe. We're changed by what we love. Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. How many of us know the truth, believe it, but still aren't freed by it? Dr. Richardson can tell you, in dealing with counseling cases, it's what people love that changes them, not simply what they believe. People are willing to die for what they love. They're changed by what they love. They are set free by what they love. They are delivered from the tyranny of the urgent by what they love. And their willingness to risk is determined by what they love. If you read Psalm 119, for example, I'm trying to economize what else I want to say in the time remaining. We could read through all of those verses, and each verse talks about the truth, uses a different word to talk about the truth. Your commands, your decrees, your words, your law. But read. I spent a month reading through Psalm 119 every day, just looking at the number of times the psalmist talks about loving truth. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your commands. Oh, how I love your decrees. Who loves the speed limit on I-55 when you're in a hurry to get to Memphis? But the psalmist says, I love the truth. And it's by this truth, this law, these decrees, these commands, it is by this truth that I am delivered. Not just projecting forward to 2 Thessalonians 2, not just delivered from the penalty of my sin. Salvation is threefold. It's a past perspective, it's a future perspective, and it's a present perspective. We have been saved, we will be saved, and we are being saved, right? All by our love for truth. You know what makes the difference between my believing and the demons believing? Demons may actually understand the truth better than I do. They've seen it more clearly than I have. The book of Job tells us that they present themselves before God these people who range to and fro throughout the earth. God asks them questions. Is that still happening? We're not sure. But I'm sure they've seen things that I've not yet seen. One day will, Lord willing. But they believe these things and shudder, but are not changed by what they believe. We believe the truth and are called to love it and are radically transformed by what we love. How do you do that? How do you love the truth? Well, this is a whole series of sermons in itself, and I've got probably 3 minutes. I would go back to the last verse in Psalm 119. Turn there with me if you would, please. After all these verses, 175 verses of the psalmist talking about how I love your truth, how I love your law, how I'm delivered by it, how I delight in all that you decree. He comes to the end of this long litany of loving truth, and he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. He comes right back to the heart of our Christian faith. It's repentance and faith. I begin every day of my life recognizing afresh, if I'm left to myself, I will love me. I will love myself more than anything else. I will love my reputation. I will love my pleasure. I will love my freedom and my capacity to control and determine the outcome that I choose. I will love me. It's bad grammar. But I will love me, myself, and I, more than anything else. I begin there. And in repentance say, God, if you leave me to myself, I will do this again, and I will live this day in the pursuit of my own self-love. There's really no way to make yourself love something that you don't already love. Except this. Thomas Chalmers wrote the famous sermon, I suspect you've read it, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He says, you can't stop loving one thing until you've replaced your passion for that lesser thing with something more valuable, more beautiful, more desirable. And he said, that's what faith really is. It's learning to see the beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel with eyes of faith, so that Christ becomes ever more beautiful and desirable to us. And only in that process will we learn to love the truth. And the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see, ultimately, loving truth means loving Christ as he truly is, as he reveals himself to be, not as we create him in our own minds. So it comes back to repentance and faith, repenting again of our self-love, admitting, God, if you leave me to myself, I will today pursue my own self-love. So make the Lord Jesus more beautiful, more desirable, more sweet, more glorious before my eyes, that I will desire him more than I desire anything else. And then my life gains proper perspective and everything regains proper proportion. Who are we wanting to recruit? People like that, people who love the truth. It would be easy to say, yeah, we want to recruit people who have a Master of Divinity, terminal degrees, great, we'd put you to work tomorrow. But if you don't love that truth, please stay home. Because moving to a foreign culture, moving to a pastorate, will take you apart, and it will challenge your loves. And it won't be enough to say, I believe these things. The question is, do you love them to the point that you're willing to risk everything for them? So I commend to you the word of truth, trusting that the Lord will work in your hearts. I'd love for you to come at lunch. We'll talk further about what we're doing in Romania and what role the Lord may have prepared for you in that work as it continues to unfold. Can I lead us in prayer?